Certainly. Thank you. My goodness gracious. I'm especially grateful there are six boxes of Little Debbie oatmeal cream pies. 6 times 12 is 72, so that's actually older than I am. And I'm thankful for that, really thankful. Boy, what a thoughtful gift. That should last me 2 weeks. Maybe three. Well, open your Bibles back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I will say this about the search firm that the church is using in one of those small world sorts of things. I have an identical twin brother. I've told you before, he's the best looking and smartest person you could ever meet. Figure that one out. Anyway, he was this past year the chairman of his church's pastor search committee. They not only used the same search firm, they actually used the same consultant with that search firm that the Moody Church is using. His last name is Stevens. I want to say it's Tim. Yeah, Tim Stevens. And it just, by the Lord's grace, it worked really well for them. So Lord willing, the Lord will be pleased to work the same sort of circumstances for the Moody Church as well. But I'm thankful for the committee and the amount of time that they invest. My goodness gracious. Let's just bow and pray for them right now. They've asked for it, so let's do it. Our Heavenly Father, we think of how in the Old Testament, when you sent Samuel out to find the next king of Israel after Saul, that, Lord, you just made it really obvious that it was to be David. David was your choice for the next king. He was the man whom you had described to Samuel as being after your own heart. And God, we pray that you would do something similar for this committee, that God, it would be obvious to them and then to the elders as well, Lord, who is the man after your own heart to lead this church for, Lord, many years to come, we ask, if that would please you. Make it evident, God. These are people who are seeking your will. They really want your kingdom to come and your will to be done in the life of Moody Church. So grant, God, grant that you would make it apparent to them and to the elders and to the other leadership of the church who the man is whom you have chosen. And then, God, grant Moody many years of blessing through this individual. So we do pray that you would undergird this committee as they talk further with these 3 that they've identified, God, make it clear to them which one of the 3 it is, or if it's not any of those 3, grant them the courage to say that as well. And we sense from what they've said today that they do have that courage. But God, be in this process. We beseech you, God. We ask for your mercy upon the Moody Church because you are such a great God. And because, God, you have been so unbelievably faithful to the life of this church. I was just reading yesterday, again, in a book, just a little bit about D.L. Moody and about this church and, God, the role that you had played through it in the history of evangelicalism in the United States. It is a remarkable providence that you have raised this church up. So we ask for your grace, God, and trust you for the future of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we are at 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12. 2 Samuel, yeah, I'm just 2 Peter. Thank you, Joyce. Thank you. 2 Peter. Yeah, that was a quiz. That's right. I was seeing who would catch my lapsus lingua, as the Romans would say, my slip of the tongue. You will get the flavor of verses 12 through 21 if we read a couple of verses around it. Remember in verses 3 through 11 that Peter talks first in verses 3 through 4 about God's role in transforming the lives of Christians. And then in verses 5 through 11, it's our role in seeking to be transformed by God. But I'll remind you of what we talked about last week in verses 5 through 7. Let's reread those. We're just getting context here, okay? For this very reason, Peter writes, make every effort to supplement your faith. And this is what we call a virtue list. There are several of these in the New Testament. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So why is Peter saying that these is a little bit different list from the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, but it's the same line of same train of thinking. Why do these fruits, these spiritual fruits, need to be in evidence in our lives? Well, if you look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you see why Peter is so concerned that the Christians to whom he's writing bear obvious spiritual fruit in their lives in the form of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and so forth. So look at the concern. We won't focus on chapter 2. That's for a future lesson, but look at the concern. Peter writes, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master, Jesus, who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. That's the key phrase. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, these false teachers about whom Peter is concerned are going to teach sensuality, meaning something along the lines of, because you have been saved by God's grace, that grace frees you. I mean, it seems almost unbelievable to us, but this apparently was their message. That grace frees you to live however you want. After all, you can't lose your salvation, right? So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Seems unbelievable, inconceivable to us. But that's what Peter is warning against. He's saying, no, to the contrary, if Christ has redeemed you, you have a new heart, the Spirit has removed the heart of stone, He's put in a heart of flesh, and if you have a heart of flesh, that heart of flesh will reflect itself in a certain type of living. As John Calvin famously said, we are saved by God's grace through faith alone. But that faith is not alone. Saving faith, real saving faith, produces spiritual fruit. And that's what Peter is concerned that his readers understand. So with that background, we see why Peter, in the passage that we'll talk about today, and it's divided in two paragraphs, in verses 12 through 15, Peter's emphasis is, I'm reminding you of these things. It's important that I remind you of these things. And he gives two reasons why he's reminding them of these basic truths. And then verses 16 through 21, he gives two reasons why they should pay attention to his reminder. Why his reminder, if you will, is so urgent. Why he feels it necessary to remind them that the Christian life should be a fruit-bearing life. So let's look first at verses 12 through 15 where Peter says, now I've reminded you, And he gives two reasons why he's reminded them. Let's look at it. Verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. What qualities? The qualities we just read in verses 5 through 7. How do we know? Look at verse 8. For if these qualities, same phrase, are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be fruitful in your life as a Christian? Do I want to be fruitful? Do we want to have a fruit-bearing life? Okay. Yesterday, on Friday night, I flew to Atlanta. My twin brother, the one who's so good-looking and so smart, travels a lot, and his business has about, 10 zillion frequent flyer points. So he even flew me first class. I have only done that like three times, and the others have been, you know, when coach was full and they had to let you fly first class. So, and I have to say, I could get used to it. I could get used to that very easily, you know. But in any event, I flew because my mom, week before last, had a heart attack. She had surgery, and she's 84, sweet, wonderful Christian, and she was moved yesterday from the hospital to short-term rehabilitation. And my brother and sister who live in Atlanta and have been wonderful, neither one could be there yesterday. And so I flew and I was there. She made that transition and I was able to spend time with her. But she sort of wonders, you know, does the Lord have anything left for me to do on earth? I mean, you wonder that because it looks like she'll go from short-term rehab probably now to assisted living. And she'll have to sell her home. And she said, you know, Lord, is this the end? And I think, no, Mother, the Lord's got fruit for you to bear yet. You're 84. You know, he's got ministry left for you to do. I don't know exactly what that looks like. But and she knows that. I mean, she in her, you know how you are sometimes. You sort of have two levels in your heart. The level of worry where you doubt. And the, I mean, she's been a Christian a long time, and she knows the Bible. So she, you know, underneath that is this belief, I know the Lord's, but she just needs to be told. You know, my father died about 6 years ago, and she's felt, you know, really alone without him because they were married 58 years. And it just, it's hard. It's hard in her circumstances, and she wavers sometimes. But underneath it, there is this solid rock, and she knows that. But the Lord's not done with her yet. He wouldn't have spared her from the heart attack under some pretty remarkable circumstances if he was done with her. So the Lord wants us to bear fruit, and Peter just is reminding us of that reality. Now, I do have a question for you. Peter says, I intend to remind you of these qualities. At a certain level, do you wonder, well, why do I need to be reminded of that, Peter? I mean, it's sort of Christianity 101, right? That we should have self-control and steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Do you need to be reminded that those should be qualities that should be evident in your life? Aren't you sort of beyond that to the deeper Christian life now? Answer?
No!
No! No! Why do you and I constantly need to be reminded of the basics?
Forget them.
Thank you, Jim, because you forget. Because you forget. I've told you before, one of the classes I teach is psychology. And this week was memory. And I have a little section for the students. This is the way to prepare to study for tests. There's lots of research on it. And the best way to study for tests, surprise, is not cram the night before the exam. The best way to study for a test is do it in a lot of different periods over a period of days. And it's actually, surprise, if you study in different places, it actually helps. Don't study in the same place. If you move location, you know, from the kitchen to your study to the bedroom to whatever, that actually reinforces it. But the point is, you need to remind yourself. If you read it once, you're not going to remember it as well. If you remind yourself over periods of time. And we need reminders even of the basics. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 to the 1 Romans 1:15. Goodness, Joyce, you've got me forgetting already. Romans 1:15. I long to come to Rome to preach to you, and who's the you? Christians, the gospel. Well, aren't the Romans beyond the gospel, Paul? Answer, no. Why? They need to be reminded of it. Okay, you need to be reminded. You don't get beyond it. Okay, we need to, is your mind in the Bible every day? I have to say, this morning I read Psalm 72. And every time I read the Bible, I come and I ask the Holy Spirit. Okay, and usually I take time. I think today it's just sort of, okay, Holy Spirit, help me. I ask the Holy Spirit, give me one verse in this passage that really you want to strike me. Psalm 72 is a psalm of Solomon that's a prayer for the king of Israel, that he would be a just king, that he would have the Lord's righteousness. But I read a verse, and it said, about the poor, may their blood be precious to the king. I thought, my goodness. May the blood of the poor be precious to the king. And that led me to two thoughts and two prayers. One, Lord, would you cause the blood of the poor to be precious to the leaders of this nation? We get so distracted. May the blood of the poor. And then I thought, God, would you cause the blood of poor people to be precious to me too? You know, here I am flying first class, enjoying it. You know, I get the Coca-Cola and it's actually in a real glass. It's not plastic. I mean, a real glass. And the flight attendant comes and she says, Mr. Farish, we're so grateful you're on this flight. I mean, she had written my name down and everything. And I was the second person off the plane. Second person off the plane. Okay, so you know, I could get used to that. But is the blood of the poor precious to me? I read a thing. It's on the. You might want to look at this. I can give you the authors. No, I can't. Yes, I can. I wrote it down. Okay. It's on the website of the ministry Desiring God. It's posted this weekend. It's by a woman from Raleigh, North Carolina, whose last name is Risner, R-I-S-N-E-R. She's a Christian writer. Anyway, she wrote about the period after her husband just left her out of the blue, completely abandoned her. And she said, I looked at the future and all I saw was darkness. She said, but the Lord had me in Psalm 119. And she writes in this article about how as she went through Psalm 119, which is, you know, the longest chapter in the Bible, time after time, verses, she talks about one verse just like completely flipped her life around from the darkness and renewed her trust in the Lord. See, that's the power of the Word of God. When Peter says, you know, I remind you of these things. Well, we don't have Peter here to write us a letter. We don't have Peter here to speak to us. But we do have Peter here to speak to us, right? I mean, he's speaking to us this morning. So where do we get our reminders? Right here. Okay. Am I getting my reminders today? Am I getting my reminders? We need reminders because we forget. So Peter says, this is why I'm reminding you of the qualities I mentioned in verses 5 through 7. You are not beyond this. You're not beyond the basics. You're not going to get beyond the basics. I love Tim Keller's statement that the gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z of Christianity. He says, you never get over the gospel. I need to remind myself of the gospel every day. You need to remind yourself of the gospel every day. Christ died for my sins. Christ rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures. He's alive now, and he lives in me. That's the gospel. And his forgiveness needs to be my forgiveness. And the gospel works itself out 1,000 ways. Linda. Yeah.
Now when someone reminds you of this scripture or that scripture, that you have this weapon in your arsenal, you can still fight. You can be aware and you can see, oh yes, I need this, now I need to add this weapon to my arsenal so that I can attack the next time.
That is so good. And what you said that I particularly take away is that we remind each other. It's not, you know, we remind each other of Scripture. I had to be, you know, if I had a situation like this woman, now, you know, my wife is not going to leave me, but if it were something that dark and that terrible and that difficult, I don't think the first passage I would turn to is Psalm 119. But there she found exactly what the Lord had for her. And so we might remind each other of something that I wouldn't have thought of, even.
It's happened to me so many times where people have said, well, have you thought about it this way? And there's this scripture. And then when they point that out to you and you start reflecting on it, you think, wow, that's exactly what I need, but I hadn't thought of it at all myself. I was just going to the familiar things that I know have helped me in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And yet there's so much more richness I need to turn to.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's. Thank you for that. That's terrific. Well, let's move on. So Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And look what he says next. Though you know them and are established in the truth you have. Even if we know Scripture and even if we're established in it, Peter said, it's good to get a reminder. Because we forget. In psychology, which I mentioned, if you want something to move from short-term memory to long-term memory, studies show you have to practice what's called rehearsal. And I mean, psychology is all about giving big names to the obvious. Rehearsal means if you're going to give me your phone number and I don't have anything to write it down with right now, I'm going to need to turn it over in my head about 10 times. Okay, all right, that's the number. That's the number. And, you know, even do what's called chunking. 3, 3, 4. That's the way you remember. You don't remember 10. You remember 3, 3, 4. 3, 3, 4. Okay, right? So the same way with the Bible. If we want it to get in us, we've got to turn our minds over with it over and over again. Even if we're established in it. You know, I've been listening to the preaching at Moody Church for 40 years. I know the truth. Well, you need to be reminded of it, according to what Peter says. Wow. Look at verse 13. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So this is reason number one. Why is he reminding them of qualities that they know and are already established in? To stir them up. When we're reminded, we're stirred up. The Holy Spirit stirs us up. Think about Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel has a vision of a valley, and the valley's covered with bones. And I love the old King James, and behold, they were very dry. Meaning these are not recent bones. These have been here a while. And the Lord says to the prophet, preach the word to the bones. And the bones get up, and the bones reconnect to each other. Remember the old children's song, you know, the shin bone connected to the whatever. But then the Holy Spirit has to come too. And the point of Ezekiel 37 is the Spirit takes the word and makes it powerful in our hearts. So why is reminder powerful? Because the Spirit takes the reminder and stirs us up. Stirs us up. Think about my coffee this morning. I made coffee really early this morning, and you know, I put cream in my coffee. I've stopped putting sugar in it, but I put cream in it. But to make it taste good, I had to stir the cream up. Okay, think about the Holy Spirit. He's stirring the word in your heart. The word is a double-edged sword. You know, pierces to joint and marrow. Why? Because the Holy Spirit takes that word and makes it like a tornado inside of you. And as I've said before, a tornado that doesn't destroy, but like a tornado that turns the other way, that puts everything in order. Okay? So stir. He's stirring them up by way of reminder. When we're reminded that our lives need to have knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, we're stirred up. The Spirit reminds me of an area in which I don't practice self-control, like eating oatmeal cream pies. Okay, you have, by the grace of God, you've presented me with an opportunity to receive from God the grace of self-control. Or sharing. I'm not sure I've received that grace when it comes to this. The Lord's going to have to tell me to share. No, I'm kidding. I will share. Thankfully, only my son likes them. Of course, he's a teenage boy. Consequently, he's a human vacuum cleaner, as you know, when it comes to food. So he may wind up eating most of them. I don't know. But in any event, the Holy Spirit, that's reason one. Peter says, I remind you so that you can be stirred up. The Holy Spirit will take the reminder from God's word and he'll stir it up in your soul. He'll tell you just what you need to hear. So when you see a list of qualities, I think generally the Holy Spirit would say, this one's not enough in evidence in your life. You need to ask God for the grace to have more self-control or more godliness or more brotherly affection or more love, whatever it would be. So reason number one is to stir us up. And reason number two is verse 14. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. So Peter's in prison in Rome, and he senses that his, you know, probably his criminal case is far enough along in the Roman legal process that he senses the end is coming very soon. 2 Peter is a lot like 2 Timothy in that regard. Paul wrote 2 Timothy knowing that his martyrdom was coming soon. Peter senses that his martyrdom is coming soon. And so he says, you know, if you look at verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. He knows these false teachers are coming in. So what's Peter's concern? That when these false teachers come, you'll have my words, I will have reminded you of my words, and you'll have my apostolic words in you, which is for us is the New Testament. You'll have that in you so that when these false teachers come and say, oh, Christians can live however they want, you'll remember, no, Peter, who's an apostle, said, my life should have godliness and self-control and steadfastness and brotherly affection and virtue and so forth. But look what Peter says in the process. Just this is a little bit of an aside. So the main point, two reasons why Peter says he's reminding them of something that they really already know. Number one, so that they'd be stirred up. And number two, you're not always going to have Peter around. Right? Now we've got his word, thanks be to God. But notice what he says in verse 14. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Now, it just so happens that we actually have the event that Peter is talking about recorded for us in Scripture. Does anybody remember where it is? Yeah, it's in John. It's at the end of John chapter 22. Do you remember when the apostles, after the resurrection of Jesus, went back to Galilee for a period of time and were fishing? And Jesus took Peter aside and he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Three times. And Peter said, Master, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. Well, if you turn to John 22, 18 to 19. Again, this is a little bit of an aside, but I do want you to see that what Peter is talking about. Jesus said this to Peter. Okay, so this is after the third time that Jesus has asked, Peter, do you love me? Master, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Jesus adds these words, John 22, 18 to 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And look what John adds in parenthesis in verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. So when Peter says here in 2 Peter 1 that Christ made clear to me that I was going to die as a martyr, almost certainly John 22 is what Peter has in mind. Jesus had told him, when you're old, you're going to be led off to a place, Peter, that you don't want to go to. But by this death, you will glorify God. Okay? All right, so the question becomes then in verses 16 to 21, okay, Peter, why should we listen to you? You've reminded us, but why is your reminder in particular, why is your reminder especially important? More broadly put for you and me, why should we listen to the reminders of the Bible? Why is the Bible an authority that you and I should listen to? And in verses 16 through 21, Peter anticipates that objection and gives two reasons why we should listen. There's more than this, but he gives two here. Look at them. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, we, and there the we is the apostles, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. The implication is, who does follow cleverly devised myths? These false teachers. Guys, be aware. These false teachers, what they're teaching may sound clever, but it's a myth. Okay? So, Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, of Jesus' majesty. In other words, I, Peter, saw with my own eyes the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And I mean, I saw it physically. I'm not talking about being able to see God's glory in Jesus' teaching. I mean a physical manifestation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Where? The transfiguration. Exactly. Look what Peter says, verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Okay, now, you probably know that the tradition is very strong in church history, that though Peter did not write one of the four Gospels himself, there is one of the Gospels that is based on Peter's eyewitness testimony to the ministry of Jesus. Testimony, the tradition is very strong. Which one? Gospel of Mark. Okay? We believe that as, well, Peter will say it. Mark's with him in these last days. Okay? Probably earlier, but as Mark was with Peter, he took down Peter's memories of Jesus. And so if you want to see the transfiguration, Mark chapter 9 is almost certainly Peter's account of what he saw on the mountain of transfiguration. But he says two things here that showed to him that Jesus Christ is actually three things. There are three things in these verses that show that Jesus Christ was not just another prophet, but that he was actually God incarnate, God in human flesh. What are the three things that Peter saw and heard on the mountain of transfiguration that Peter says, look, this Jesus I'm talking to you about is not just another prophet. He is God in human flesh. You listen to me because I have the words that were spoken to me by God in human flesh for you. Okay, three pieces of evidence that Jesus was God in human flesh. What are they? Verses 17 and 18. What did Peter see and hear? So it wasn't, it's not just eyewitness testimony, it's ear witness testimony. What did Peter see and hear? Three lines of evidence that Christ is not just another prophet, though he was certainly a prophet, but the Son of God incarnate.
Mm-hmm. The other, it's of God the Father.
Okay, the testimony of God the Father. This is my beloved Son. In Peter's world, as the Father is, so is the Son. So when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son," he was saying the same thing Jesus said in John 10:30 when he said, "I and the Father are one." Okay, so this is the Father's testimony. This is my Son. This is God in human flesh. He and I are of the same substance, the same divine substance. That's evidence number one. What's another one? That's actually two of them, okay?
Is the brightness of his you know, appearance, I think maybe the testimony of Moses and Elijah, too.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It is. Here it's really, I say three things. It's really two because I've combined one. It's what he saw and what he heard. He saw in Jesus the glory of God revealed. When you and I get to heaven, okay, in the eternal state, there'll be no sun and moon. For God will be the sun and the moon. God will be all the light we need. God's glory, the Bible associates God's glory with light. What Peter saw on the mountain of transfiguration was the glory of God. What he heard is the testimony of the Father. And Peter says the reason that you should listen to what I say, like the qualities that you need to manifest in your life as a Christian in verses 5 through 7, is because I didn't make this up. It's not a cleverly devised myth. This comes to you from me, but ultimately from the one about whom the Father testified on the mountain of transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, and when I saw his glory, it was the glory of God. Okay, so Jesus, Peter, us. Jesus, Peter, us. And Jesus' testimony, Jesus' teaching is the teaching of God incarnate, God in human flesh. So, why should we listen to Peter? Because Peter's teaching came from Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. It has an authority. But there's a second reason. Look at verse 19. And we have something more sure. Now that's interesting. Even more sure than what Peter saw and heard on the mountain of transfiguration. What's that? The prophetic word. What does Peter mean by the prophetic word at this time in history? When he says we have the prophetic word, he means what you and I call, the Old Testament. Okay? Now, after, we would add the New Testament to that. So this is our prophetic word right here. So we have this prophetic word. This, Peter says, is even more sure than what he saw and heard on the mountain. Wow, and that's pretty certain. What does Peter say about this word? How long should we read the Bible? How long should we search the Scriptures? How long should we memorize the Scriptures? Well, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Where in the world would Peter have got that image that the Bible is a lamp shining in a dark place? Psalm 119, right? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a light that shines in a dark place. There are lots of ideas in this world, but they're filled with darkness. This brings light. And he says, you would do well to pay attention. You and I would do well to pay attention to this book. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, how long, Peter? Well, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. When is that? The end of the world. Okay? till the end of the world, keep paying attention to this book. Okay, you would do well to pay attention to this book either until you arrive in heaven or Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. Okay, we would do well to pay attention to it. All right? Why, Peter? Why is this book so special? Verse 21. Verse 21, and if you write in your Bible, put out beside it, compare 2 Timothy 3:16. Verse 21 and 2 Timothy 3:16 are the two big passages. They're not the only two, but they're the two that we look at the most frequently to remind us that the Bible is God's Word and thus has supreme authority in our lives. Peter writes, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. The writers of the Bible did not make this stuff up. It's not cleverly devised myths. So if it wasn't made up by the will of man, how was it written? But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The writers of Scripture wrote as God the Holy Spirit directed them to write. Here are two important principles of our Christian doctrine of the inspiration and authority of Scripture. Okay? Two important principles. First is less important, the second's more important. Principle number one: God used the personalities and writing styles of the authors of Scripture in giving us the Bible. The books of the Bible breathe the personalities and the writing styles of their authors. On Wednesday, I'm going to be teaching one of my classes. We're going to be in a time through the book of Acts. The book of Acts has high literary quality to it. Second Peter, less literary quality. Okay, there's a difference. This breathes Peter. Paul's letters breathe Paul. The Psalms of David breathe David. God used their personalities. But they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, which means that when all is said and done, every word of this book is the word that God wanted it to be. Every word of this book, though God wrote it through human instruments, because those human beings were carried along by the Holy Spirit, every word of this book, every word, the ands, yes, the thus, yes, the ofs, yes. I mean, those are necessary for understanding. Every word is the word that God wants it to be. You know, Jesus had a big discussion with the Sadducees and based his argument about the resurrection of the dead on the tense of a single verb of Scripture. Every word is the word that God wanted it to be. Peter says, it's not made up. This is the Word of God. And as the Reformer said, it is therefore the supreme authority over how we should live and what we should believe. I am certain that one of the reasons, out of how many did he say they started with, the search firm? 9,000, something like that. I am sure that one of the reasons why there were only five is there are some pastors who do not believe this is the Word of God in such a way that it is the supreme authority over how we should live and what we should believe. That is a sine qua non, that is a non-negotiable for the Moody Church. Amen. Okay? That's a non-negotiable. Rosetta. Yeah, it's written by men, but next phrase, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Grace?
Just want to say, I think it's very appropriate that Peter is the one who's writing this to remind us, because though he did have that visual of the transfiguration, as well as saying, Lord, you have the words of eternal life, he still denied him.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's terrific, and it sort of makes me, I mean, the experience of the transfiguration, I mean, that's the greatest experience one could have in life, and yet Peter says the word of God is more sure than an experience, okay? I mean, experiences are great and can be powerful, but Peter says, well, the word of God is more sure than that is. That's an amazing reminder, okay? Well, thank you. Let's pray, and we'll go on to worship. Lord, help us, as we almost always pray in this class, to worship you today in spirit and in truth. And even as we look at Genesis 48 and 49, and I'm almost certain it's Pastor Michael who's preaching today, Lord, speak through him in such a way that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God as he preaches it and stirs us up through the Word of God. Stir us up today, God, by way of reminder. And then tomorrow in our devotions, stir us up by way of reminder. And on Tuesday, God, stir us up by way of reminder. And stir us up every day by way of reminder until we die, or Jesus comes back, whichever comes first, according to your good will, Father, we pray. With thanksgiving, in Jesus' name, amen.